Just remain standing, if you will. Brother Steve, I forgot that cordless mic. Could you slip out there and get it for me? You know right where it's at. I don't know if anybody else knows right where it's at. I'd appreciate that if you would. Amen. Where fell it? If you can find where it fell. Amen. Amen. Well, I appreciate that song, don't you? I talk about that very thought there. We used to sing that in the nursing homes. And I said I didn't like it as a kid going in them, but then God moved on me and in my time of pastoring, we always went to the nursing home. Sometimes there at one time, we was going twice a month to the same nursing home and had men in the church. Thank you, brother. Okay, thank you. Men in the church going every week to the same nursing home. And that's a privilege. That's a blessing. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that a man visit the fatherless and the widows and keep himself unspotted from the world. So it's not just holy living, but it's caring about others. Really. And there's a lot of folks in there that nobody else seems to care for. At least they feel that way, I'm sure. And it's a blessing to be able to let them know that they're thought of. Amen. And that somebody's interested. But that we got hope, just like I was talking about that song. We're going to sing in a better land one of these days. I could tell you story after story that I've got blessings in the nursing home. And just seeing God move on people, what a privilege and what a blessing. Amen. But I'm glad that we've got that hope beyond the grave. Romans chapter number 2. Did I tell you where to turn? Romans chapter number 2. We started on this text last week. We've been looking at the book of Romans verse by verse now. I think this is the 7th week maybe. I believe that's right, that we took 5 weeks with the first chapter. We're in the second chapter now. I'm going to start reading verse number 1. I dealt with these first 5 verses last week. I'm going to deal with the rest of these, verse 6 down through verse 16 today, if I can. So bear with me. I got a long way to go. If you'll stay with me, I'll try not to be too long. Your opinion of too long and mine might be two different things. And so I hope that the Lord will help us. I don't want to presume upon you, but I will say this. Did you know today is the Lord's day? Amen. All day long? Not just the Lord's hour? Not the Lord's 20 minutes? It's the Lord's day. Amen. And I'm not saying we ought to try to stretch it out, not at all, but I am saying we ought to obey the Lord and mind the Lord. And so that's what I'll try to do, but I want to cover these verses if I can. So let's start reading verse number 1 and read down through verse number 16. I'd like to do it like we have in the past, do it responsive reading. I'll read verse 1, we'll all read verse 2, I'll read verse 3, we'll all read verse 4 and keep along that way. All right, so verse number 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I'm going to stop there at verse 16 and ask God to bless the reading of his word and ask him to help us to cover as much as he wants. If he gets involved in it and we don't get it all, it'll be all right. But I'll do my best. Ask God to help us to know where to go with this. All right. Brother Josh Hunt, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Lord, yes.
Lord, I pray for anyone here in the church today or anyone outside that's listening and lost. Lord, I pray you draw them into condition.
Yes.
Help us to rejoice in thee and get on safe for today, Lord. Pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. All right. Well, I'm preaching today on the proclamation of the guilt of the pretender. This will be part two. As I said, we began this point on last week's Sunday morning sermon. And today I want to continue that. We looked at only the first five verses. Let me give you just a brief outline of this section that we're on. There's four main points in the book of Romans. I'm not going to run over those again. I did that the five times we looked at chapter one, just all through chapter one. I want you to see the whole book. But today I'm dealing with the first main point. That is how the gospel relates to sinners. And it begins with a part of how God sees us. God sees us, number one, as guilty without excuse. We're guilty before God and we have no excuse for our guilt. That's chapter number 1 through chapter number 3, verse number 8. All of chapter 1, 2, and 3 deal with this gospel as it relates to sinners. But from chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 8, we're guilty without excuse. And then the second main point is that we're guilty without exception. That's in chapter number 3 and verses 9 through 20. There's none righteous. Amen. Without exception, we're guilty before God. Well, preacher, you don't know my case. It doesn't matter. Your case is the same as mine. There's a proverb. We're looking at the Proverbs verse by verse on Sunday nights, but there's a proverb down about chapter 27, maybe, that talks about as a man's face in a glass. And it may say, I don't remember if it says in a glass, if it says in a pool. As a man's face in water. It's talking about the reflection. So a man's heart answers to a man. And this is the idea I believe that it's talking about. And this is where I'm in this particular point. Is that our faces may be different and there may be some difference between my face and your face. But our hearts are so similar. Amen. The heart of man. When I say man, I don't just mean the male gender. The heart of mankind is pretty much the same across the board. I noticed that when I left from pastoring folks in North Carolina, moved to Kentucky, I could name names. There's people here exactly like some of the people I pastored there. I mean, you got some of the same habits, you got some of the same ways, some of them talk the same, there's different characteristics, and faces are different, but people are pretty much people through and through, amen. And it's about that way. But anyway, in this, the thing is we're all guilty before God and we have no excuse for it. And we're all guilty before God without any exceptions. Now, in this point of dealing with our guilt, I looked at chapter number 1 and verses 1 through 17. We just talked about the prologue as he gave us his introduction to the book. And then we start talking about the guilt as it was proclaimed, the proclamation of the guilt of the pagan, verses 18 through 27. That's the idol worshipers, those that knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God, but they made these images like in a man, four-footed beast, and on down the line that they went with that. But then we went from the guilt proclaimed of the pagan to the proclamation of the guilt of the pervert, and that degraded even further where they changed the natural use of that which is against nature. And then, and that was verse 24 through 28. Then we look at verses 29 through 31, and we talked about the proclamation of the guilt of the prodigal. And that word prodigal does not mean one that strays from home, but it rather means one that spends extravagantly. And the idea here is that people are not just sinning a little bit, they have gone extravagant in their sins. Now, we started talking last week about the proclamation of the guilt of the pretender. Here are folks with the law. Now, all these in chapter number one are folks without the law. He's pulling the noose down to really try to capture the Jews. And by the way, you know the heart of Paul, and he mentions it later in chapter number nine, Paul's heart's cry, his desire before God was for his people, Israel, to be saved. Paul said, I could wish myself accursed. If God would let me, he said, I'd die and go to hell if I knew my loved ones could be saved. That was his heart's desire. And so everywhere Paul went, he went to the Jew first. Not, I don't think just because it was a principle. I think that was the burden of his heart. And he went to the synagogues and he went to wherever that the Jews were meeting. Amen. But then he'd also go to whosoever will. Amen. Well, we primarily, this thing about preaching, we primarily go, we'll say to the synagogue, we go to the house of God. That's where our religious duty is. That's where we do our religious duty. But it's not just confined to the house of God. It's house to house and people on the street and people on the job. And we're to be a Christian everywhere we go. Isn't that right? To whosoever will. Amen. So he's talking here about the pretender, though, those that have the law and they pretend to be upholding the law. Matter of fact, he's talking about judging. And I said last week, I want to say it again, that he doesn't condemn them for judging. He condemns them for judging, knowing what's wrong, but then doing the same thing that they're saying is wrong. How many people you talk to that say, now I know I'm not living right. Well, I know this ain't right, but I know what the Bible says, but they fit this category here. God says you're guilty. You're guilty. And you have no excuse for it. Amen. And so we talked about how that I believe that the Jews probably would have amened what he said to the Gentiles. They deserve the judgment of God. They deserve the judgment of God. They're wicked. They're wicked. And Paul's pulling it down to them and saying, oh yeah, but it's not just the Gentile. It's the Jew as well. Amen. And so here's a group of people that I believe that thought that they were going to get to heaven because of their nationality. They thought they were going to get to heaven because of their observance of the law. They thought they were going to get to heaven because of whose child they were, that they were children of Abraham. And Paul's going to show them, no, you're guilty before God, just like the Gentiles are guilty before God. Now, he's trying to show them the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Here's the point of it all. And I'll just reiterate it. But the point of it all is the world needs Jesus. It doesn't matter if they're living in a shack. It doesn't matter if they're living in a cardboard box. Or if they're living in a palace. They still need Jesus. It doesn't matter if they've got a bone through their nose. Amen. Or if they've got a clerical collar on, they still need Jesus. The whole world, that's what he said, the whole world is guilty before God and the whole world needs Jesus. They must have the gospel. Now he's going to deal with those with the law. Surely if they got the law, they don't need Jesus. Well, he's saying, oh yes, you do. That's absolutely what he's saying. You do need Jesus. Amen. And he's trying to point them to the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, which I believe is the key verse in this book. And it's what he's driving all the way through. It's the doctrinal book of Romans dealing with the doctrine of the gospel primarily. Now, I got hung up a little bit in verse number 4 last week talking about the goodness of God. I mean, the riches of his goodness. Boy, we could just wallow in that a while. And the riches of his forbearance and the riches of his long suffering and how all that goodness and all that forbearance is that he's leading us to repentance. Amen. God's not slack concerning his promise. That's talking about the promise of judgment. And some men count slackness. Some people got the idea, well, judgment doesn't come, so I must be getting away with it. Oh, no, you're not. That's what he's saying. You're not. God's not slack concerning his promise. He's just merciful. He's just long-suffering. not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, he's driving that point home. Men need to turn to God. That's what he's saying. Amen. Now, the Jews had learned from their national pride, from their observance of the law, they learned to judge all those that were given to idols. They learned to judge them as wicked in darkness and in ignorance. And they had condemned them, and they abhorred all other religions, by the way. They were taught from the earliest ages to keep themselves separate from those other people. But Paul is trying to show them that just like those people need the gospel, you do as well. So he dealt with this truth. Now look at verse number five, because the sentence ended in verse number four with a question. And I ended my sermon in verse five, but that's not the end of the sentence. It's linked. He's talking about, don't you understand that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Look, verse 5. But after thy hardness, it's your fault, your heart's hard, an impenitent heart. You've hardened your heart against God. That's what he's talking about. You've hardened your heart against God. I've heard people say, well, I just can't love them anymore. 9 times out of 10, it's not what they did that made you not love them anymore. Matter of fact, if it's your child, if it's your family member, you can love them in spite of anything. Right. You know why? Because you want to. Amen. When our heart's hard towards God, you know why? Because we want it to be that way. We harden ourselves. We build lies in our own mind, and we want to live our life, and we don't want to hear from God. Amen. We don't want God condemning us. And so we harden our heart towards God. Well, when God's not condemning us, then he's not convicting us, and we're not being drawn to him either. We're going farther and farther away. Amen. Well, let me get there. So after the hardness and the impenitent heart, thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up you're heaping up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So he's talking about God's going to judge. Now look at this next phrase, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, I'm going to have to run quick. If you want to hang with me, I'm going to deal with these 11 verses here. Verse number 6 is a short verse, but it says a lot. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Notice that Paul emphasizes God is going to judge, underline these two words, every man. And his judgment is going to be based on his deeds. According to his deeds. Well, but now, preacher, God's not going to judge us according to our works. According to Jesus, he is. According to James, he is. According to Paul, he is. According to Peter, he is. Matter of fact, according to the whole Bible, he's going to judge us based on our works. Now, it's not talking about a judgment whether you get to heaven or not. Paul's not dealing with salvation in these verses. He's dealing with the judgment of our deeds. And our deeds prove that we need the gospel. Our deeds prove that we need Christ. That's what he's talking about. Nobody's going to heaven no matter how good they live or how bad they live. Nobody's going to heaven without Christ. That's his point that he's trying to drive home in this. Amen. And so he's going to judge us based on our works according to his deeds. He's driving, wanting the Jews to take notice of this point. Now, first of all, it's a fact that they knew what was right. But they didn't do what was right. Amen. They were aware of their wrong. And yet their deeds were evil. And so Paul has proven to them that they are without excuse. You say, preacher, why do you preach that? None of us are Jews. I don't know if there's a Jewish person in our midst or not, but we could use this as religious. Religious people. Amen. There's a lot of people in America think they're a Christian just because they're born in America. Especially if they're born in the South. Amen. Or in the Bible Belt. Well, my grandma was a preacher. I've heard that 100 times. Well, I'm sorry. No, she wasn't. You know, I didn't mean to get off on that. By the way, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if your grandma was a queen of England. That don't make you saved. Amen. Well, in this, he's warning them that it's not just going to be a judgment of the Gentiles. It's going to be a judgment of every man. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all face God with what we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Amen. Amen. He's not going to weigh whether your good outweighs your bad to see if you get into heaven. Again, it has nothing to do with that. He's dealing with your reward in the future. I believe there's different degrees of punishment in hell. I believe it's obvious from the fact that he's judging based on works that there's different degrees of punishment in hell. And a lot of verses, Jesus said it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for some of these cities. It's going to be better for Nineveh than some of these cities because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but they wouldn't repent at the preaching of Jesus himself. So if it's going to be better for some than others, then there must be different degrees of punishment in hell, because he's talking to lost people, the whole crowd. And there must be and will be a different level of degrees in the kingdom. Now in heaven, I believe everything's level. Amen. I believe when we get to heaven, I don't believe some's be bigger than others, better than others. Amen. I got a lot of rabbits running through my mind, the things I'm thinking about. Don't need to deal with them. But this, in heaven, it's all, but there's going to be 1,000 years that some's going to reign and some are not going to reign. There's going to be 1,000 years where some that are faithful over a few things are going to be rulers over many. And there's some that wasn't faithful that's going to be cast out and beaten with many stripes. Amen. And that don't sit real well with us because we think, boy, it don't matter if I do anything or not. I'm just going to float on this salvation thing and I'm going to get to heaven by the skin of my teeth and I'm going to shout just like everybody else. No, it might not be that way. There's going to be weeping and wailing when your works are burned. Amen. Now that's when he's going to have to wipe our tears away from our eyes. Amen. Well, let me get off of that. Let me get on here. He's going to base this judgment on the deeds. It's not going to be a national judgment. It's not going to be a Gentile judgment. It's going to be an individual judgment. Amen. Not based concerning the law, but rather based concerning our deeds. And so it's indicating that if somebody has the law but commits evil deeds, they're going to face the same judgment as the man that didn't have the law and did certain deeds. Amen. The judgment of God is rendered to every man according to his deeds. That's what he said. Now, God's not looking to see whether their deeds are worthy of them going to heaven, because they're not. Amen. He's not looking to see if their deeds are worthy or equal to God's standard of righteousness. Rather, he's going to prove that none are worthy. That's what his point is. None are worthy. Amen. It will be proven on the judgment day. Amen. By establishing that God will render to every man according to his deeds, Paul is establishing that God will give no regard to descent or birth or nationality. Amen. Jew or Gentile, dignity or rank, God's not going to take any notice of that or lack thereof. Amen. Now, having said that, look at verse number 7, chapter 2, verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. By the way, this sentence keeps running. It's a long sentence, but I got to break it down in the verses to get our point. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Eternal life's what they're getting if they're seeking these things he's talking about. Now, the Holy Spirit is directing the Apostle Paul. This is not just a thought he thought up. This is a good way for me to give the gospel. No, the Holy Spirit's leading him in this. And he expresses two polarized different sides of distinction of those judged. There's those on the right side, you might say, that will consist of them who by patient continuance and well-doing or in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. And then the next side is found in the next verse. He's going to go on and talk about them. But these that are on the right side, if we say it that way, will be those who will be, who will get eternal life, who will be granted eternal life. While those on the opposite side will be those that will be addressed in the next verse. By the way, that's why Jesus is not seated on the left side. That's why grandma is not seated on the right side. Ain't nobody seated on the right side but Jesus. Because ain't nobody measured up to God's law but Jesus. And if you ever hope to get on the right side, you're going to have to get on Jesus' side. That's right. You're going to have to get with Jesus and be in Jesus. That's the only way you can be on the right side. That's right. That's what he's dealing with in this point. All right. Hey, this verse is talking about somebody who has persevered with patience. Notice that. To them who by patient continuance in will do, didn't just do good one day. Amen. Didn't just make a New Year's resolution and lasted till noon. This is somebody that lived continually, never sinned, never wobbled on the axle, never slipped up, never made a mistake. That's what he's talking about here, who by patient continuance in well-doing, they persevered with patience and endurance. They resisted the opposition. They resisted the temptations that would draw them away. Amen. There's temptations to draw us away from hearing the truth and temptations to draw us away from doing the truth. This person is one that resisted those temptations all the way. This person is one that never diverted even a speck, never deviated even one iota from the perfect law and truth of God. You say, preacher, there ain't nobody can measure up to that. That's the point he's making. Nobody but one, Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the only person that ever lived by patient continuance in well-doing. He did only those things which pleased the Father. Amen. He did always those things which pleased the Father. He never sinned. Even Pilate, doing his best to find some fault, just any fault he could find, had to say, I find no fault in him. Amen. God the Father, speaking from heaven, said, this is my beloved Son. What did he say about that? In whom I am well pleased. He pleased the Father his entire life. Amen. Everything he did was to please the Father. But we didn't measure up to that. That's the point he's trying to make. Only Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Paul's point here is to provide the fact that no Jew, regardless of the law, no Jew living under the law, and no Gentile living outside the law, could or ever has lived up to God's holy standard. All the world is guilty without excuse if they are without Jesus. That's the point he's making. Amen. Only Jesus can satisfy God's judgment. Only Jesus can grant eternal life. Amen. Thus, since we're guilty of failure to meet God's standard, we must repent and place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. If we could live up to that standard, we'd have no need of salvation. We'd have no need of grace. Paul's driving home the point that no one has lived up to that standard. No one can live up to that standard. We must need a Savior. Now here's the idea of the Jews. We don't need a Savior. We're Jews. We don't need a Savior. We're children of Abraham. We don't need a Savior. Our name's on the church roll. We don't need a Savior. We've been baptized. We don't need a Savior. My mama and my daddy's good people. My people are good people. I'm a good, all these people. Paul said, yes, you do need a Savior. Everybody. Everybody needs a Savior. Amen. Verse number 8, real quick. But unto them that are contentious. Now here's the other side, the left side. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. And I realize it goes on in tribulation and anguish, but we'll stop there. Unto them that are contentious. This word contentious. I remember a boy I went to school with. I didn't go to school with. I worked with in the glass factory. He was a deacon in a Baptist church. And he let his hair grow long. And I would say like a woman, but women don't do that anymore. But he let his hair grow long, and I talked to him about it. He's a good boy. And I say boy, he's close to my age, maybe I don't remember, maybe a little older. But anyway, I talked to him, and his name was Alvin. And I'd say, Alvin, you know, what about your hair? You know, that's not a good testimony. The Bible says even nature itself teaches you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. And I didn't sit beating him over the head. We're friends. I could talk to him. He understood. But here's what he said. He said, well, my pastor said that the Bible says that if any man, in that same text about even nature itself tell you have the long hair, it's a shame. He said, the Bible says if a man be contentious, we have no such no such custom. Thank you. No such custom. And still, here's what Paul's talking about in the church. He's talking about, it's all in the context of church discipline, in the context of the Lord's Supper. And so he's talking about if a man's got long hair, the church got to deal with that. That's an issue to be dealt with. Amen. And, but if any man be contentious, he said, well, my pastor said that means if he's content with it, then we don't have anything to say about it. But that word contentious don't mean content. It means the opposite. It means opposing. If any man gets upset about you saying he needs to cut his hair, he said, we don't have, listen, Christians ought not get offended at somebody trying to help them with the word of God. That's what he's talking about. We don't have such a custom that we get offended because somebody's trying to help us. Amen. Well, in this case, these people are contentious. They are resisting the law of God. They're resisting the truth of God's word. Amen. And so he said, he lists these wicked people here by three distinct and obvious characteristics. Notice it. Three distinct characteristics. First of all, it's contentious. That means they're opposed to the divine laws of God. They don't like the law. They don't like the law. I'm just going to break the law. It's just fun to break the law. I'm just going to go against what God says. By the way, this contentious idea would include those that murmur against the law. Those that quarrel with the law. Those that have an inward enmity against God exerting authority over them. I just don't want anybody telling me what to do. Mentality. They don't like God restricting them. They don't like God restraining them. They want to do what they want to do. No restraint to their desires and impulses. Secondly, he says not only are they contentious, he said they're characterized by the fact that they do not obey the truth. That means they're rebels against the truth. They know what the truth is, but they don't want to hear it and they're not going to live it. Amen. They revolt in opposition against the truth. Yep. It's like, and it's as childish as this. When you tell the child, don't you do that again, and they do it just to spite you. That's how people sin against God. Just to say, look here, God, I can do it, and I'm going to do it. And God said they're contentious and they're rebellious. They do not obey the truth. They deny the truth of God. They rebel against the truth of God. Now, the first that contentious might deal with attitude. I believe this, obeying not truth, deals with actions. Then thirdly, they're characterized by the fact that they refuse to obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness. Rather than submitting to serve God, they submit to serve sin. You're going to serve something. Amen. You're going to serve something, you're going to worship something. And whoever you submit, you're going to be the servant of that. Amen. And that's what he's going to deal with here on this day of judgment. This verse concludes by stating that rather than these people receiving eternal life at the hand of God, they're going to receive indignation and wrath. By the way, that means God's angry with them. You know what Psalm 7:11 says, don't you? God is angry with the wicked every day. Amen. And so he's going to certainly reveal that on the judgment day. Look at verse number 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So this is a continuation. One commentator said that this indignation and wrath that's spoken of in verse number 8 actually it designates the principle on which these sinners are condemned, while tribulation and anguish denote the punishment itself. The reason they're condemned is because God's angry with them. They've stoked the wrath of God. Amen. And because of that, the punishment is they receive tribulation and anguish. These words signify the enormity and the depth of the punishment. Amen. This statement of punishment, notice what he says here in verse number 9. Upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Again, individual. Individual. And universal. Every single individual, but universally, are going to fall under this condemnation. Amen. Now, God's judgment will be just. God's judgment will be right when he judges. Matter of fact, he said in verse number 2, he's going to judge based on truth. according to truth, he said in verse number 2. But here, he also tells us that he's going to judge based on their deeds. He said in verse number 6, I believe it was, going to judge based on their deeds. Now, this statement here, God's judgment is against sin. He doesn't pick on the sinner, but it's the sin. I've said it over and over again. I think we gotta recognize that. God has a way of separating the sinner from the sin. By the way, if he didn't, we could never be saved. Amen. We could never be saved. I was a sinner. Why was I a sinner? Well, one, because I was sinning. I mean, you become a bank robber. How many banks you got to rob to be a bank robber? How many lies you got to tell to be a liar? How many sins you got to sin to be a sinner? Amen. But God's angry at the wicked. It's the sin that he's angry at. It's the sin that he's dealing with. But God has a way of separating that sinner from his sin that he can be saved by the good grace of God. Amen. Amen. Thank God that's true. Well, he's dealing here with the fact that he's angry at the sin. The sinner, by the way, had a choice to whom he is going to yield. Amen. Especially those that knew the law. They knew what was right and they knew what was wrong. They knew they was going to face God with it. But rather than submitting to the law of God, they submitted to the law of the flesh. The will of the flesh, the desire of the flesh, they chose. By the way, today, everybody except Jesus has chosen to yield to the desires of the flesh. Amen. Rather than following after God, therefore, they deserve the wrath of God. They deserve God executing tribulation and anguish. Paul designates the righteous judgment of God deservedly falling on, look here at verse number 9, the last phrase, the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. So here he said earlier, he's talking about the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles, or also to the Greeks, I forget now how. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Yep. The Greek dealing with the Gentile. In this case, he said, listen, you got all excited about the fact that God's gospel is to the Jew first, but you also got to realize the Jew's not going to be exempt from the judgment either. The judgment of God's going to fall on the Jew. And here's the idea about it being first, not first in number, but first in order. He deserves it more than anybody else. Because he knew what was right. Brother Jacob, you've got a house full of kids. You've got children. And you've got some that are older than others. And the ones that are older, I'm looking back here at Logan, the ones that are older, there's more expected of them. Because they know. Amen. I could joke about that thing that happened this week. He knows now. Amen. If he never knew before, he knows now. But... but seriously, the older ones know. And so what you do when daddy comes home and there's judgment to be rendered, he has a little bit of mercy on the ones that just didn't know. But the ones that knew, they're going to get it. Even the little ones are going to learn from it, and they do. Amen. That's why the Bible talks about them that sin. He's talking about in a church setting, them that sin, elders that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. Amen. Why? Because they knew, if anybody knew, that man that's preached that Bible, we talked about that last week, that hypocrite that said this is the truth and then didn't do it, it doesn't change the truth. The truth's still the truth. But that person's going to stand in judgment and accountable before God. Amen. So Paul says it's to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles, we'll say. That means that they had some benefits. The Jews had some benefits bestowed upon them. They rejected those, so they have the principal place of judgment. The Jews instinctively knew that the Gentiles deserved to be punished. Paul's saying it's not just the Jew, not just the Gentile. He's saying especially if the Gentiles deserve it, especially the Jews do. Amen. Because here's what Jesus said, for to whomsoever much is given, much is required. Amen. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. God, see there, God's fair. His judgment to the Jew first, also Gentile on every case. And he's got some that's going to get tribulation and anguish. He's got some that's going to get glory, honor, and peace. Amen. I'd say this, glory, honor, and peace must designate heaven. Must indicate eternal life in heaven. Because there ain't much glory, honor, and peace in this world. Amen. So it's got to be talking about heaven. And then the tribulation anguish, that could mean this world, but I believe that's designating hell. Amen. So he's saying here there's a couple of different places. There's a reward for disobedience and a reward for obedience. The law of God threatens punishment to all who transgress. Now get this. If you don't get anything else from my message today, get this. And we've said it a million ways, but I want to say it as plain as I can today. The law was not given to save people. The law can't save people. The law can only condemn people. Because the law shows us what right is, and we're not right. The law can't get you right. Now let me go a step further with that. Our legal system is not made to make men better. To rehabilitate men is not the job of the law. The job of the law is to stop them from doing wrong. When they do wrong, stop them from it. Make a means, whether you got to lock them up or whether you got to put them to death or whatever the case is, that they're stopped from doing that. Our society's not going it that route anymore. We got the idea, well, they're good. They've just been misunderstood. They're good. They just had a hard time. They're good. No, they're not good. That's the problem. Amen. Man, you say, are you saying that them criminals are not? I'm saying ain't none of them good. Not just criminals, even the lawman himself. But the law is given to show us our wrong. Now here we are. He's the law of God threatens punishment to all who transgress. But it says if you can keep and observe this law. Now get this. Not just, again, it's a continuation. It's got to be that you never mess up. Because it's not just right to do good one day and think that's enough. He said, no, it's got to be that you never mess up. Look, here's the phrase. To every man that worketh good. Notice the tense of the verb. Worketh. That's why I love the King James Bible, by the way. It shows, we can say that works good. And when we say works, we might think that's present or past tense, but worketh means continually present tense. Not only that he did do good, but he keeps doing good. And he constantly does good. And he continually does good. And he never deviates from doing good. Again, only Jesus. Only Jesus could fill that role. Look at verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. God does not play favorites. Amen. Therefore, neither Jew nor Gentile can expect to escape the judgment of God. And when I'm talking about the condemnation of God. Likewise, neither Jew nor Gentile can expect to enter into heaven on their own merits. They've all sinned at some point in this life. They've come short of perfect obedience. That's what Paul's trying to drive home. Look at verse number 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. He repeats the equality of judgment, both Jews and Gentiles. He speaks of some that did not have the law of God written and those that did have the written law. He's showing that whether or not they had the written law, all have sinned. Both. Both have sinned. Both are guilty. Both shall be judged. This judgment will result in sinners perishing. That's the very word he uses there in verse 12. They perish. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish. You know what that perish is dealing with? That's talking about eternal destruction. Condemnation. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not what? Perish. Eternal destruction. They're going to because they've broken the law. Look at verse number 13. And this is parenthetical. Verse 13, 14, and 15. are parenthetical, and they're explaining what's just been said, really, I think, in verse number 2 primarily. I mean, verse number 12 primarily. But look what he said. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Amen. So these verses, between verse 12 and verse 16, these verses now are parenthetical, and he's answering some objections that some might say. Somebody might say, for example, how can the Gentiles be judged since they've never heard the law? Now here's what we say. Well, how can sinners be judged if they've never heard the gospel? Because the judgment is not based on the gospel. The judgment is based on the fact that they have sinned and they are therefore sinners and they are without excuse. So whether they had the law or not, they're guilty. Whether they had the gospel or not, they're guilty. That's why it's imperative to us to get the gospel to them. Amen. But in this case, he's not dealing with the gospel. He's dealing with the law, and he's making it very painful. That so they say, how can the Gentiles be judged if they never heard the law? Paul answers, replies, it's not the hearers of the law that are justified, but the doers of it. Amen. Amen. Not just that you heard it, but you got to be doers of it. The opposite side, some might object, saying, how can the Jews be condemned since God favored them in allowing them to have and hear the law? Paul replies, it's not the hearers of the law that are just or justified, we'd say, but the doers. Amen. It's the doers of the law that are justified. The law, again, I say it clearly, the law never had the capacity to save sinners. The law wasn't plan A that failed and God had to come along with plan B that succeeded. No. The law was not given to save. Paul said in the book of Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster to get us to Christ. Amen. The law was our schoolmaster to show us how badly we needed God. Amen. So, he's teaching here that to be justified does not mean to be pardoned, by the way. He's not talking about being pardoned because the law couldn't offer a pardon. Amen. The law couldn't offer a pardon. How can they be pardoned then? Well, he's talking about the law condemning them. The law couldn't forgive them because the law doesn't offer forgiveness. But mercy and peace had to meet together. Righteousness and judgment had to meet together. Amen. And they met together in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So he's teaching here that they have to be, this word justified, if you look it up, it means to be declared just or righteous by judicial sentence. In other words, to be declared not guilty. But the law don't find us not guilty. That's why it doesn't do you any good when they say, how do you plead? You say, I plead not guilty. Because you know you are guilty. You are guilty. You can say I'm not guilty all you want to. I'll tell you what you better do. You better ask for a lawyer. Amen. You better remain silent and ask for a lawyer. Amen. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus, a go-between. Amen. He's the only one that can plead your case. Amen. All right, look at verse number 14. Again, he's talking about the deeds also. It's the doers that are justified. All right, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature of things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And so here he's talking about these Gentiles sometimes do what's right. Because in their conscience they know there's a difference between right and wrong. Now they don't know all the details of the law. They may not know what the Lord's Day we'd say today or the Sabbath day. They may not know about some of those dietary things and all that, but they know that even heathens know they're going to answer someday for what they've done. And so he said, when they do right because they know that they're going to answer, they're showing you that the law's written on their heart even though it's not written in the laws of their land. Amen. They're without excuse. All right, look at verse number 15. By the way, let me say this. That fact that they know a little bit about the law, but they don't know it in... It's not enough to save them, but it's enough to convict them. Verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, I notice that last phrase, one another, not just themselves, because we deceive our own selves. But I might not be able to know when I'm wrong, but I know when you're wrong. Ain't that right? That's what he's saying. And that shows us we know there's a law, whether we have it written or not. We know there's a law. We know some things are wrong, and we know when others are wrong. And so it shows us we are without excuse. Now, I'm telling you, he's pulling this thing real tight on these Jews, because not only did they have it written on their heart and in their conscience, they had it on stone. We'd say they had it in black and white. Amen. Now, in America, well, we can rail on them heathens over yonder in Islam, but they don't have a Bible like we got. They don't have preaching every Sunday like we do. Amen. How much more we're going to give an account before God. Amen. All right. He's talking about they know when others are wrong. And so they know there's a standard. Even the Gentiles recognize there's a standard, some sort that signifies right from wrong and hope of eternal blessedness or hope or eternal hopelessness, not hope at all. Look at verse 16, last one, I'm done. In the day, here's he summed it all up. This is when it's going, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Verse 16 actually is the conclusion of verse 12, so let's read them together. Verse 12, and we'll skip the parenthetical statement. All right, verse 12 and then 16. For as many as have sinned without law also shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God's going to judge all those that have sinned, whether it's with the law or without the law. There is going to be a judgment day. Amen. The law is not just a dead letter. Amen. There is a jurisdiction that will be carried out. When the books are opened, I personally believe there's a book for all of our lives. Books, plural. And I believe he's going to judge us based on the word of God. But that is the law of God that we're going to be judged by. Amen. The law of God. See, here's the thing. We got legislators. Isn't it amazing? America's been in existence however many years, nearly 250 years now. We're headed on that. 250 years, and we're still making new laws every day. You'd think we had plenty of laws by now. They're rewriting laws. As a matter of fact, things that used to be illegal now are legal. Matter of fact, it's almost to the point that if you don't appreciate it, if you don't approve it, if you don't applaud it, then you're the one illegal. But God's law ain't like that. God's law is not fickle. God's law don't change. He don't have to have legislators rewriting it and changing it every day. Amen. Because his law is going to stand. And when we stand before God, it's not going to be what San Francisco said the law is. It's going to be what God the Father said the law is. Amen. It's not going to be what New York City said or Washington D.C. or Frankfurt said. It's going to be what God said the law is that we're going to stand accountable before God in. His law is the jurisdiction, and there is a coming judgment day. Notice what he said, God's going to judge the secrets of men. That judgment is going to be so exact that even things others didn't know about are going to come out. It's going to be so exact that even things that people have kept secret. Nothing is going to be concealed. That's the point he's making. And that judgment is going to be executed by Jesus Christ. You see that? Jesus Christ is the one going to be sitting on the throne. Amen. Pilate that judged our Lord is going to be judged by our Lord. Amen. You go on and on. I'm telling you, those that reject Christ, those that deny Christ, those that curse his name are going to stand before him in judgment one day. Amen. God has committed all judgment unto the Son, according to John 5:22. Jesus said that in his own words. God hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Not only will God's judgment be perfect and the holy law of God, not only does that denounce men as sinners, but the perfect and holy Son of God is going to denounce all men as sinners. Because here's the deal. I can stand beside Josh and I can say, Josh, you know, I'm not perfect, but neither are you. But it'd be different when we're standing beside one that is perfect.
Amen.
When we stand beside the scale that is the perfect scale. Yeah. I mean, listen, it's easy to lose weight if you just roll the knob on that scale that you got at the bathroom floor. You start off at 270, and man, you can get off at 120 maybe. But if you start off at zero, and I can't even stop at 270, amen. Well, I can right now, but I couldn't, amen. But anyway, let me get on. Here's the thing. The perfect scale. So we're going to be judged by the perfect law of God, and we're going to be judged by the perfect Son of God. Somebody that did keep the law. By the way, that kept the law in the flesh, just like me and you were in the flesh. Oh, but God, I couldn't do it. I was in the flesh. So was he. And he never sinned. That's Paul's point to these Jews. By the way, I know he's talking to Rome, but he's talking to some people there in Rome that are Jewish people, and he's trying to drive the point home. By the way, because this message is going to Rome, is going to go to the whole world. And here it is to us today. You know what he's saying? I'll say it again. Listen, I'm done. I got to stop. But this gospel that Paul preached is saying that everybody needs to be saved. Red and yellow, black and white, they are all lost in his sight. And they need the gospel. Every little boy and girl. I mean, they're perfect. Boy, look at it. Well, ain't they just perfect? No, they're not perfect. And they'll prove it. You just give them a chance, they'll prove it. Amen. He's saying they need the gospel. Amen. Now, these Jews might have pretended to keep the law. Amen. They might have pretended to keep the law. But in truth, they knew the law and yet disobeyed it. God's going to pronounce judgment upon them. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We'll get them to come with a song. I'm going to ask you, what are you basing your salvation on? Now this judgment he's talking about here is not dealing with salvation particularly. He's dealing with judgment based on deeds and how you're going to be rewarded in the future. How are you going to stand in the judgment? Are you submitted to God? And I'm not just talking about a one day submission. And I'm not talking about keeping the law. I'm talking about, have you committed your life to Christ? And you say, I'm going to trust Christ with my salvation. Have you ever done that? Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray that it not return void. You said it wouldn't. We trust that it won't. Lord, we've tried just to proclaim the truth. And it is simple, but Lord, we need to drive it home again and again and again. That it's not our righteousness, not deeds of righteousness which we have done. It's only according to your mercy that you saved us by the good grace of God. Lord, help people to run to Christ before it is eternally too late. Help the saint, dear God, help us represent Christ in this world. Show them our Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen and amen. We're going to sing as we sing. If the Lord spoke to you and you need to come, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. If you need to come pray while we sing.